Once again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And by way of introduction here this morning, I want each and every one of us to understand that it is a wonderful blessing and it is a wonderful privilege and a joy this morning to have children and to be given the title of a father. I think about several expectant fathers that were waiting in the waiting room in the hospital while their wives were in the process of delivering babies. And the first nurse came out to that room and went to the first father, and she announced that his wife had just given birth to twins. And he was excited about that, and he responded. He said, "That's quite a coincidence. I happen to play baseball for the Minnesota Twins." And they were all excited about that and gave congratulations. And then a few minutes later, another nurse came into the room and announced to the next man that he was going to be the father of triplets. And he got excited about that. He said, "What a coincidence. That's amazing. I just happened to work for the 3M company." And as soon as that nurse went out of that room, the third man fell over in his chair and he fainted. And finally, the nurses came in and they woke him up and they said, "Are you okay? What's the problem?" He said, "Everything's fine, but I just happened to work for the 7-Up company." And as we think about children here this morning, whether we have one or three or seven, it's always a blessing and a privilege that we would have kids, that God would bless us with children. And the Bible teaches that children are gifts from the Lord. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And so we realize here this morning by way of introduction that as we have children in our lives, they're not our children according to the scriptures, but rather they're God's children, and we are to be stewards of those children and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we find in the scriptures that it is a wonderful blessing to be a father today, but with that blessing there comes great responsibility, for statistics show that a child's life can be drastically changed by the influence of his or her father. I think about what the U.S. Census Bureau put out a few years ago, and also according to the National Fatherhood Initiative, they said that 24.7 million children, that's about one-third, 33% of all children, live without their biological father. Individuals from father-absent homes were found to be 3 times more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than peers living with their fathers. Girls without a father are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. Students without a father are 2 times more likely to drop out of high school. And young people growing up in a fatherless home were more likely to have behavioral problems, greater tendencies of suicidal thoughts, and future incarcerations. Now, I'm not saying here this morning that children who grow up in a fatherless home cannot turn out right, for many of them do. But we cannot overlook the fact here this morning that a father at home makes a great difference in the life of a child. And S.D. Gilbert said this. He said, "It may be hard on some fathers not to have a son, but it is so much harder on a boy not to have a father." And what our society needs here this morning are fathers that don't simply have the title of being a father, but at the same time, they would be a dad in the home taking care of their children and raising up children for the Lord. And we need fathers this morning who would live a life that is godly. And we need fathers this morning that would live a life that is according to the scriptures, that is biblical, and knowing how to raise their children according to the word of God. We don't simply need the title of father. We don't need to be a cool father according to the standards of this world. But we desperately need this morning godly fathers that are biblical according to the scriptures here this morning. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 7, "The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." And I don't know about you this morning, but that's my desire, that I could live in such a way that by God's grace, I would live a godly life and a life of integrity, that my children that follow behind me would be blessed by the life that I live. And so I want you to notice with me this morning some thoughts when it comes to fatherhood, according to the Bible, according to the scriptures that we find here this morning. And so first of all, as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, it begins and the Bible reads, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And so first of all, as we think about these principles, I want you to notice with me, as fathers, we ought to avoid discouragement. We ought to avoid discouraging our children in their lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, this is what the Bible says. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And that word discouraged there means to lose heart, and it means to be spiritless. And as we think about this commandment that we find in the book of Colossians, and as we find in the book of Ephesians, it was a radical commandment in the Roman world during Paul's day, for fathers had absolute authority over their families. I think about what Warren Wiersbe wrote in his book, Be Rich, which was a commentary based on the book of Ephesians, and he wrote these words. He said, "When a baby was born into a Roman family, it was brought out and laid before the father, and if he picked it up, it meant that he was accepting it into the home. But if he did not pick it up, it meant that the child was rejected. It could be sold, given away, or left to die by exposure." And that was the type of authority that was involved in this Roman world. The fathers literally had the legal right to kill his very own child if he so desired. And so when Paul wrote to this world and this culture, and he wrote to the fathers directly and said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," that was a radical commandment. It didn't fit within their culture where the father was literally the god of that home and could do whatever he wanted to do in the life of those children. And so Paul says to them, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't treat them harshly. Don't discourage their hearts. Don't discourage some of their attitudes within their lives. And so that word there, provoke, means to irritate or to arouse to resentment. And oftentimes we fathers can cause our children to become bitter. We can cause them to be angry and even ashamed by our harsh and unbiblical treatment. And therefore, we must strive this morning to be a biblical father, to not discourage, but to encourage our children in the Lord. And I want to give you a few thoughts under this point as we think about how can we be an encouraging father and not discourage the hearts of our children. First of all, I want you to notice with me, we must be consistent in our lives. We must be consistent in our lives. And as we think about consistency, we must be consistent in our testimony. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, it says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And although this is a rebuke that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees that did not know Christ as their Savior, sometimes even we Christians fall under this description as well, and our public life does not match our private life. And we must be consistent in our testimony, that we're not just simply talking the talk, but at the same time, we are walking the walk. And there's no greater disconnect and discouragement in the heart of our children than to see their parents' church life be so inconsistent with their life that they live at home. And my prayer is that the person that I am at church and the person that I am in public to my children would be the exact same person that they would find at home at dinner time and at home at every other time in their lives. And we must strive to be consistent within our testimony, but then also we must strive to be consistent in our treatment. And we ought to be consistent when it comes to our rules and our standards in raising up our children. If it was wrong yesterday, then it must be wrong today. And we must not fluctuate that based upon our feelings and based upon our emotions. But at the same time, we ought to be consistent in how we treat each child within our family. We must not play favorites. You see, this morning, I would ruin and discourage my child's heart if I went to Noah and said to Noah over and over, "Why can't you be more like Natalie? Natalie never does that, and Natalie always does this right." And if I'm always bringing up Natalie when I'm disciplining my child Noah, then sooner or later he's going to develop a bitter heart, he's going to be angry towards me, and then he's going to be competitive towards his very own sister, and that's going to ruin his heart, and that's going to discourage him as he grows up. I think about Isaac and Rebekah in the Bible. They had a dysfunctional family. And they had a dysfunctional family because they played favorites. And the Bible is very clear about that. Isaac favored Esau, the eldest, and then Rebekah favored Jacob, the younger. And the Bible says in Genesis 25, verse 28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And you see here, favoritism discouraged their children and eventually ripped apart their family. And so as we think about avoiding discouragement, avoiding planting the seeds of discouragement in the hearts of our children, first of all, we must be consistent in our testimony for the Lord outside public life, also in our private life. And then we must be consistent in how we treat our children, and we must not play favorites, and we must not pin one another against each other as we raise our children for the Lord. And so we must be consistent to avoid discouragement in our children's hearts. But then secondly, we must also be controlled. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." And I want to give you two thoughts really quickly. We must be controlled when it comes to our speech. And we ought to never use profane language, and we ought to never use critical language out of a spirit of anger and frustration to our children. In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And so we must be controlled when it comes to our speech. We must be controlled when it comes to our spirit. And in Proverbs 15:1, the Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And you see this morning, losing our temper and yelling and screaming with our children will make our discipline in our home ineffective. And our children may obey temporarily just to calm us down, but they will not honor our position. And so we must be careful, even as we discipline our children, that it's not coming from a heart of wrath, and it's not a release of frustration, and we're not raising our voice just to scream at them to cause them to have our attention, but rather we must make sure that we do it in the right spirit before the Lord. John Chrysostom said, "No matter how just your words may be, you ruin everything when you speak with anger." And so this morning, to avoid discouragement, we must be consistent in our testimony, in our treatment of our children. We must be controlled when it comes to our speech and how we speak to our children, in our spirit and how we deal with our children. And then thirdly, also to avoid discouragement, we as dads, we must be caring unto our children. And the Bible says here in verse number 4, it says, "But bring them up." And you see there that phrase there, "bring them up," it means to nourish. And it means to promote to growth, and it means to feed, and it means to provide. And not just to provide for their physical needs, but also for their emotional needs and the spiritual needs that they would have in their life as well. And bringing up our children, as we think about providing for them, as we think about nourishing them physically, emotionally, and spiritually, bringing up our children then requires that we would spend time and an ample amount of quality time with our children here this morning. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I think about the commandment that God gave to the parents and specifically to the fathers. It says in verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And you see, in this Israelite culture, children spent much time with their parents. They would study with their parents. They would work with their parents. They would eat with their parents. They would even go to bed at the same time as their parents. But as we think about our generation and our society today, as we think about the fast pace of the society that we live in, many children grow up being resentful of their parents, and specifically their fathers, because fathers do not spend adequate quality time with their children, and they do not give them the time that they need as they're growing up in their life. Now, none of us here this morning are perfect in that. And I realize every single one of us, we need to fight our schedule so that we can block out time, so that we can invest into the life of our children. And so all of us make mistakes, but we must strive to give that time unto our children as they are growing up, that we might nurture and raise them for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this past week, I had the privilege to attend a pastor's conference. And as I was there, I got to rub shoulders with a lot of veteran pastors and many great servants and preachers of God. And I remember one veteran missionary that's in his 80s. He had now served the Lord for over 60 years in his life, several decades over in the foreign field as a missionary. And one morning, he got up and he gave the message. He was getting ready to preach. And right before he started, he said something along these lines. He said, if I can live my life all over again, he said, I would still get saved. He said, I would still trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, maybe just a little bit earlier in my life. He said, I would still marry my wife. He said, I would still surrender my life to be a preacher. I would still go to the foreign country to be a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then right before he started his message, he said, but one thing I'd probably do different. And I remember as he said that, I was thinking in my mind, I wonder what it might be, maybe a mistake that he made in ministry or maybe a mistake that he made over in the mission field. But he simply said this, in his mid-80s, after so many years of ministry, after so many years of life, he said, if there was one thing that I would like to do differently if I got to live my life over again, is I would spend more time with my children. I would spend more time with my children. I think about the testimony of a man by the name of Charles Francis Adams. He was the 19th century political figure, a diplomat, and he kept a diary. And on one day he entered these words. He said, went fishing with my son today, a day wasted. His son, whose name is Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence today. And on that same day when they went fishing, Brooke Adams also made an entry within his diary, and this is what his son wrote. He said, went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life. And I wonder here this morning, fathers, are you spending time with your children? You see, the greatest gift that we can give to our kids is not something that we can buy and provide with money, but the greatest gift that we can give to our children is the gift of our time, to invest and to engage in their life and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the Bible commands us completely throughout the Bible that fathers ought to be engaged and involved in bringing up of their children, to nourish them and to spend time with them. And so we find here, first of all, we must avoid discouragement, discouraging our children. And we must be consistent, and we must be controlled, and we must be caring as a father this morning. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me, as we continue in verse number 4, not only should we avoid discouragement, but then also we need to administer discipline. And that is a commandment that we find in the scriptures within the Bible for the fathers. And in verse number 4, look at what the Bible says there. It says, but bring them up in the nurture. And you see there, that word nurture is your Greek word paideia. And it means education or training. But by implication, it is speaking about disciplinary correction. And that is the responsibility. And that is the need for the father, that the father would nurture, to educate, to train, but also to bring them up in disciplinary correction. And God calls us fathers to be proactively involved in training and disciplining our children. And if we neglect to do so, we will end up raising a generation of young people and adults who are spoiled and selfish and believe they're entitled to everything in this life. And we got to be faithful in that as dads, that we would train them up away from that type of a spirit. I think about a man by the name of Lehman Strauss. Back in 1957, this is what he said about his society and about the families and about the young people coming up during his day. He said, perhaps there never has been such a day as ours for lawlessness on the part of children and a reckless disregard for parental instruction. In too many houses, the children's word is law. And I'm afraid many times we can go around and see different families and even Christian families, and when you go into their home, mom and dad might ask the children to do something, but as soon as the child wants something, as soon as the child says everything stops, and the children's needs are met. And it's almost as if the children are the one that are parenting the parents, and they're the one that rule the home. And this is what Lehman Strauss saw back in 1957. He said, the children's word is law. There's little respect for parents. Revolt of America's youth has caused the breakdown of many homes. And you see, it's our job as fathers. It's our responsibility that God has given us that we ought to train them and that we ought to discipline them and correct them if they go a faulty direction. I think about what one police department did in the state of Texas. They had a leaflet, and the leaflet had the title, How to Ruin Your Children. And within that leaflet, they had several principles, and they said, if you follow these principles, it is guaranteed to be 99% effective that you will ruin your children. They had five principles within that leaflet. The first principle was this. It said, begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. If they want it, give it to them. Principle number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. And I've seen that often in restaurants and public places where a child might pick up a curse word or maybe just a negative word, and he might say it at the table, and instead of directly disciplining that and correcting that child, often they laugh. They think that it's cute that a child picked up that word. Principle number three, never give him any spiritual training. Let him wait until he's 21 years old, and then let him decide for himself. Principle number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. And then principle number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around so he will be experienced in throwing responsibility on everybody else. And you see here, we're not primarily called in the Bible to be our children's friends, but rather God has called us to be their trainer and to be their coach and to raise them up in the right way. And the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this way, as we think about the scriptures, is the way that they ought to be trained in how to be respectful and polite towards our authority. They ought to know how to be an honest and decent citizen in the community. They ought to know how to work hard at one's place of employment. They ought to know how to be thankful for every benefit and blessing in one's life. And they ought to know how to be a godly Christian that boldly takes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And to train our children in this way, at times it will require some nurturing, at times it will require some training, and at times it will require us to apply disciplinary action, even physical correction that we must make in our children's life. And the Bible speaks about that over and over. And I know there's a proper way to do that, there's an improper way to do that, but if we do it in the right spirit according to the scriptures and what the Bible teaches us, then we can be certain that we're doing it for the right reason, to raise them up for the Lord. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that word there, betimes, means early in life, in their formative years, with love and with compassion and with a desire to restore them unto the Lord, to apply disciplinary correction within their life. And you see, when it comes to discipline here this morning, there are four types of parents, or there are four types of fathers. And I want you to notice this here today, and I want you to think about what kind of a parent am I, and I want you to think about the fact of what type of children we might be producing in our generation. The sociologist Reuben Hill conducted a study of thousands of teens and parents in the state of Minnesota, and these were his findings. He categorized them into four different types of parents. And first of all, the first type of parent is a neglectful parent. And this is a parent that is low in love and low in discipline. It's a parent that forsakes their children. And this usually produces apathetic and emotionally hurt children as they grow up. And then the second type of parents that we find here is not only the neglectful parent, but then the permissive parent. And I'm afraid oftentimes I've noticed a lot of Christians that would fall into this category, where they would be a permissive parent, and that they would be high in love for their children, but then they would be low in discipline. And these are fearful parents, and usually what this produces is selfish and insecure children in the future. And then I think about the third category. He found out that there's a third group, and these are the authoritarian parent. And oftentimes in Christian circles, if it's not the permissive parent, usually the opposite end of that is the authoritarian parent. And this is the parent that is low in love, but then high in discipline. A lot of standards, a lot of rules, a lot of behavior modification, but no cultivating of that heart and spending time to love and to nurture those children for the Lord. And usually what this produces are bitter and rebellious children. As soon as they get out of the house, they say, forget your rules, forget your faith, forget your beliefs. We're going completely the opposite direction. And often it creates rebellious children in the future. But then finally, what we want to be striving for is the authoritative parent. And this is the parent that is high in love, but at the same time, high in discipline. And this usually produces mature and confident children that will follow in the footsteps of their mom and dad. And even as we think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father this morning, that is exactly how He nurtures and trains each and every one of us. In Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 5, this is what the Bible says about how God nurtures and trains His children. It says in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. And that word there, chastening, is the same Greek word, paideia, and it's speaking about the word that we just spoke about, nurture. That's the same word, chastening there of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And therefore, we find here in the scriptures, that is how God deals with us, with his children, high in love, but at the same time, high in discipline, that he chastens us and he scourges us when we go down the wrong path within our life. And likewise, that is how we ought to raise our children for the Lord, that we would truly love them. And if we did, then we would have the right balance of love and at the same time the right balance of discipline that we would apply in raising them for the Lord. Somebody has said an overly authoritative parent can wound a child, but an overly permissive parent will ruin a child. And I think about the story of Eli in the Bible. Eli was a very spiritual man. He was a very religious man that we find in the Old Testament. He was the high priest in Shiloh during the time of Samuel. And the Bible teaches us about his story that he had two sons. He had Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible says that they were wicked sons, sons of Belial, who knew not the Lord. And although Eli knew his obligation to discipline his children, he failed to do so and allowed them to continue in their sinful activity. And eventually Eli's permissiveness led to the ruin of his sons and his family. And the Bible speaks about his judgment in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, verse number 12. It says, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained," he rebuked, he disciplined them not. And so we find here the example in the Old Testament of a permissive father that knew that his children were living a life in sin. He knew that it was his responsibility to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He knew that it was his responsibility to apply disciplinary correction and get them back on the right path that they might please the Lord. But rather, he refrained from that. And the Bible says he restrained from that, and he did not discipline his children in the ways of God. And so there was the judgment and the ruin of their family. And this morning, we must avoid being a permissive father, but then at the same time, we must avoid being an authoritarian type of father, a dictator that says, my way or the highway, that just simply tells them this is how it's supposed to be done, but then we never sit down with them and show them and open up the Bible and let them know this is why I'm asking you to live this way. This is why we have those standards when it comes to entertainment. This is why we have certain standards of modesty within our home. These are the reasons. And so we don't want to be an authoritarian father that says, this is the way it's done. I'm the dad of this home. But then at the same time, we don't want to be a permissive father that lets them do whatever they want and we never discipline them along the way. And so the Bible teaches that we must have balance within that area. And so we must, first of all, avoid discouraging our children. And we must maintain the right testimony, be consistent in our walk with the Lord, be controlled in our spirit, be caring and loving, and spend time, ample, adequate, quality time with our children. And then we must administer discipline. But then finally, I want you to notice with me here this morning as we close in the final portion of verse number 4. Notice with me, we must then admonish diligently. We must admonish diligently our children. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that word admonition there in the Bible is speaking about instruction. It literally means to put in mind. And this is implying the verbal instruction of teaching our children the Word of God. And that responsibility, once again, lies on the shoulders of fathers. That we would be the spiritual leader in the home, that we would take time to have family devotions, that we would take time to take our children and read them the Bible and answer their questions and show them and instruct them in the things of God and how they can know the Lord as their Savior. Albert Barnes said, "What are you teaching your children? How to hunt? How to play golf? How to cheer on the alma mater? Beloved, as good as those things are, make sure the temporal events are seasoned with a healthy dose of the eternal word. And I ask you a question, fathers here this morning. Do you get excited when your children ask you a question about the Bible, or do you get fearful? And you say, wait a minute, don't ask me about that. Go find your mom. She's over there. Do we do that? Or do we get excited about taking the Bible and saying, let me show you from the Bible what that means. Let me show you from the Bible concerning that issue or that question that you might have in your life. And sometimes we get excited to show them about the football game. Or we get excited about showing them about the hunting or the fishing or whatever else it might be. But then when it comes to the eternal things of God's word, we always go away from that responsibility, hand that over to somebody else. But God says, no, it's our responsibility that we would instruct, that primarily we would be the teachers at home and to raise up our children in the word of God. And let us always remember that the scriptures that God has given us, the word of God is what our children need. That is what they desperately need in their lives here this morning. For it is the word of God, the scriptures, that are able to make them wise. And it is the scriptures that are sufficient for one to be godly and to live a successful life here on earth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we find here that it is our responsibility as dads that we would teach our children the scriptures, that we would instruct them, that it is sufficient for them to be raised up, to become adults that are godly, to become adults that are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And as we think about the truths that we find in the Bible here this morning, I want us to realize that the most important biblical truth that we must teach each and every one of our children this morning is how one can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must take time and we must sit down with our children. And sometimes when they're young, you might teach them over and over and over. And they might not comprehend that at the beginning, but continue teaching them that truth when it comes to the scriptures. And first of all, as we teach them about that relationship that every single person can have with God, we must teach them, our children, that we all have a sinful nature within our lives. That at the heart of every man is wickedness, that there's sin, it is not goodness. That every man, woman, and child is a sinner in the sight of God. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember yesterday morning I was out knocking on doors and telling people about the church and the Lord. And I met one lady that wasn't at the house, but also walking along on the other side and part of another religion. And they walked over and we engaged in a conversation. And she said something along these lines. She said, you know what? I came to a realization as I was reading the Bible and as my religion was teaching me about this, I came to a realization that I'm not wicked in my life, but at the same time, I'm not completely righteous in my life. And so I'm not going to be able to spend eternity in paradise. At the same time, I'm not going to be annihilated, but I realize that I'm just kind of doing okay. And the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount that the meek shall inherit the earth. And she said, well, for me, I'm just kind of right in the middle, and one day I'm going to inherit the earth. And I was out knocking on doors, and in the back of my mind, I was thinking, I got to get going. This is really going to get nowhere. But at the tip of my tongue, I wanted to say, no, you're wrong about that. The Bible says, no, there's none that's righteous. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we are all sinners in the sight of God, and we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. I just politely said, okay, ma'am, thank you for your time. I'm moving on, and I'm going to go to the next door and let them know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must teach our children that we're not okay, but that the Bible teaches that we're all sinners in the sight of God. It does not matter how cute they are. It does not matter how talented and how much ability they have in their life. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners in the sight of God. And because of that sin, the Bible teaches that there is a price that must be paid. And in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And the Bible is very clear about that. And then we must teach them that Jesus is God. That Jesus was not just another prophet. He was not just another teacher. He was not just a great man that walked on this earth, but he was the God-man. He was 100% man at the same time, 100% God, that he was God himself manifested in the flesh and walked on this earth and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross of Calvary for the propitiation for our sins. And we must teach them about who Jesus is, that he is God himself in the flesh, that he was at the beginning, that he was God, and that he is the one that died on the cross to pay for our sins. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when it comes to heaven and when it comes to eternal life, we must be very clear in teaching our children that Jesus is the only way. He's not just one way. Sincerity doesn't lead us to heaven. Many different paths don't lead us to heaven, but there is just one way and there is just one truth, and that is through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him can we have the forgiveness of sins here this morning. And so we must teach them about the sinful nature. We must teach them about the judgment of that sinful nature. And then the fact that Jesus is God, who he is, and the works that he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And then we must teach them finally that one can be saved, and one can be forgiven, and one can have an eternal home in a place called heaven if they would simply believe and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in John 11:25, the Bible says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And you see here this morning that responsibility. Yes, it's the responsibility of the church. And yes, it's a responsibility of a Christian school. I understand all of that. But the primary responsibility is for moms and dads, and specifically dads, that would teach their children the truth about the gospel and how they can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That God loves them, that Jesus died for them, that we are sinners, but we can be saved by the grace of God through faith. It's not by our works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. There's one startling research conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee, and they found the following results. They said when the father is an active believer in the home, there's about a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer in the home, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to only 15% that they would follow in that faith. And so this morning, I want each and every one of us fathers to realize that, first of all, we're not perfect. Nobody is. And we all make mistakes. And it's not an easy job. There's a lot of responsibility in being the father of the home. But the Bible teaches God will give us his grace, and God will give us his strength, and he will help us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But then we must embrace our responsibility here this morning, that as fathers today, we are the ones that ought to apply the disciplinary correction. We ought not to discourage our children by living a hypocritical life or losing our temper every single time something goes wrong within the home. But we must have the right spirit, and we must be consistent in our walk with the Lord. And then we must spend much time with our children to invest and to encourage them in this life to live for God. And then finally, our responsibility is that we would teach them, that we would instruct them, that we would train them in the Bible. It ought not to be a surprise in the home when the father comes with the Bible and comes to the dinner table and says, all right, everyone, let's gather together. We're going to have family devotion and look into the Word of God. Let's sing a song together. What's your favorite song? Jesus Loves Me. What's your favorite song? Jesus Loves the Little Children. Let's sing it together. And the father leads in that singing. All right, let's sing. Noah, Natalie, Luke, if you can. All right, let's sing. And Jesus Loves. That ought not to be an odd occurrence in your home. That's the responsibility of the dad, that we would pastor our homes. I realize maybe God has not called you to be a full-time pastor, but God has called you to be the pastor of your home, that you would raise them up according to the scriptures. And dads, I realize this morning that's not an easy job. And I'm not here this morning to simply put a guilt trip on you and place a standard that we're all, that's not my purpose. But I'm simply trying to say this morning, that's what God wants us to do, that's what God has called us to do, and that's what we must strive to become. We all grow by grace, and we're all different on that ladder to be who God wants us to be, but we want to strive towards that. And it's never, never too late to do that. It does not matter if your children are in elementary school, it doesn't matter if they're junior high, college, if they're still there under the roof of your home, then let me encourage you, lead them in the Word of God, instruct them, and be the father that God has called you to be. And God will give you the grace, and God will give you the strength to do so. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, nourish them in the nurture, discipline and admonition, instructions of the Lord. One verse, but filled with a lot of truth for each and every one of us fathers here this morning.